The reading is from Mark 13, verses 24 to 37. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn the lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray for Andy. Would you like to just hold out your hands to him, his dear brother in Christ? And so, Lord, we pray for Andy now. We pray grace and peace to you, our dear brother. We pray that God will bless you and that the fruit of the work of your hands will be great. And we pray now that as you speak to us and teach us, Lord God, we pray that you will speak through Andy to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
First test of any visiting preacher in any church is whether they and the PA system can agree with each other. Now, I've managed to switch it on. The rest is up to you. So there we go. It's really lovely to be here. It's really good to be back visiting. Many people, I know I'm looking at old friends. It's also good to see new folk here. So just a little bit about how I came to be here. 10 years ago, almost to the day, I was sat around where you are, Craig, actually, in an inconspicuous seat, because at that point in time, 10 years ago, that was not three rows from the front, it was three rows from the back. Things have changed. And instead of these lovely, comfortable chairs, we had what I have to say was possibly the most uncomfortable pews I've ever come across, and I've tried a few. They were really nasty. The floor was like the surface of the moon. It was an interesting space to worship God in, and yet it was wonderful. So we turned up here. I'd come here. I was a curate. I was in training still at that point, trying to figure out where I was going to do my 3 years of training. And we slipped in, slipped around to the back, thought we would just have a look at this place and nobody would know us because we travelled at least 12 miles to get here. And of course, within 2 minutes, the person in front turns around to Carolyn, my wife, and I, and said to her, "Don't you teach at Park School?" You're that language teacher whose wife is in training to be a vicar. That must be you. Are you looking to come here and train with us? Anyway, about 10 minutes later, the deal was done, and here we are. So I came here for 3 years, and we had lots and lots of fun. But that's how come I ended up here with Simon as my training incumbent. And it was him that it was he that told me all the stuff about the... Yeah, he didn't know either. We used to have it written down on a piece of paper, the pair of us, and we'd go, end of November, where's the Advent bit of paper? Find it! Obviously, he didn't hand that on to you when he left. I have it. I'll give you a copy for next year. It's all fine. So 10 years ago, I came here. Simon trained me, and everything I don't know is all his fault. But I want to share with you something from this passage at the end of Mark chapter 13. I don't know if you have been reading. We've been reading it in the church up at Newport and Bishop's Taunton. We've been looking at Matthew's gospel this last month or two. We've been reading through and preaching through Matthew 22, 23, 24 and 25 over the last 6 weeks. And then we get to today and Mark has condensed those four chapters into two paragraphs in typical Mark style. Take a huge 5 pages of someone else's gospel and just go, it's going to be like this. It's going to be explosive, messy, and there'll be stuff going on, and whoa, you'll regret it, which is essentially what he says here. But generally, where I want to start is that generally in life, we have a fairly good sense of what's going to happen. Generally, we live our lives in a fairly good sense, fairly good degree of confidence about what's going to happen in the short term because of what has happened. I'll give you an example. When you sit down in a car and you turn the engine, you hope and trust that the engine will start rather than flowers appear from the glove compartment. Because that's what happened last time. I've never been in a car where flowers have appeared when I turned a key. It'd be quite fun if it did. Generally speaking, when you go surfing, you know the waves are going to go up, and then you're going to end up floating around and failing to stand up. Generally speaking, if you're sailing, if you're cycling, if you're climbing, if you're playing tennis, if you're engaging in any sport, you know, roughly speaking, what's going to happen because of what's happened before. You know how to read the signs. If you're a gardener, when the daffodils start sprouting, you know now is not the time to plant daffodils. It's too late. You read the signs. Artists apparently know how to read how colours work together. Not me. I remember when the art group started here, the grid with the colours, or is it a wheel? The whole thing is just an arcane mystery to me. Colours, I don't know. I get my wife, I put clothes on every morning, and Carolyn just goes, no. Try again, try again, try again. When Sam, who is now 4, our little boy, he and I go off into his room and the pair of us come out. No, who chose those? Was it Sam or Daddy? Neither of us. They were just all we could find. What's wrong? But that's how it is. I don't do colours. But we, generally speaking, the things we know about, we have a sense. We have an idea. We know how to read the signs of what we're doing. And Jesus is saying to his listeners, you've got to learn to read the signs, folks. You've got to learn to read the spiritual signs of the times and of life and of where you are and the seasons that you're living in. It's just what you've got to do if you're spiritual people. If you're gardeners, you learn how to read the signs of the seasons. Everybody knows that. So be spiritual people and start learning how to read the signs. Even children do this. You figure this one out. If you bump a bunch of kids into a room and switch out all the lights, they go, ah, unless it's a birthday party, and they start singing. And they know the signs. We're at a birthday party. The lights have all gone out. It's time to sing happy birthday. Rest of the time, they don't sing happy birthday when the lights get switched off. They know the difference. Even one-year-olds, even two-year-olds, even Karis and Harrison are charging around here at the front. By the way, that was wonderful. Wonderful exercise in practical theology, seeing the two of them. They were just demonstrating God's love and abundance, and there were the parents going, we are human. And they were just going, nah, you stop us. It's wonderful. Very brave. Jesus is speaking to his listeners about the importance of reading the signs. And in this passage, he talks about having a task. a man who goes away, leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, and each has their assigned task, tells the one at the door to keep watch. That reminds us really, really strongly of the parable of the talents, of the parable Luke told his equivalent of that, and the parable of the 10 bridesmaids and their lamps. But it makes us think of task and a job, as if we have this job to do. And I just want to briefly share that, and this was something that Harrison and Karis reinforced as they were charging around here, that we get this whole job thing going on in our heads. We think we have to do stuff for God to make him love us, because he gives us a task. Well, he does, but he gives us a task because he loves us. We've got it the wrong way round very often. And I was thinking this through last night, and then just as I came in and I prayed with some folks this morning, somebody almost word for word shared in their prayer time something that I'd been mulling over late at night last night, which was the importance of knowing how much God wants to lavish his love on us, how abundant he is. And so we, in our human way, we think, for instance, that the ribbons at the front, they're for use in the opening time of worship, and then we put them away because we're moving on from that. But the kids, they're going, don't be so limited. Come on. Let's charge around with them. We're standing there with a ribbon going, praise the Lord. And they're fully doing laps. And they are lavishly responding to God. When I think of the word lavish, it's my children and crumpets and chocolate spread. There's me. And I'm going, there's at least 50 portions of chocolate spread in that jar. Make sure it gets used correctly and appropriately. And there they are with a spoon. All over themselves, lavish. They understand the word lavish and abundant and generosity in ways that we as adults and as parents sometimes we forget. God does lavish. God loves us lavishly. He loves us as his children. Yes, we're given a task, but we're given a task because we're his children, not his employees. So anyway, back to where we were. This passage Jesus speaks of, and he speaks of the return of the Son of Man. Now, by this point in Mark's Gospel, he's clearly said, I am the Son of Man, enough times. He's identified himself with the Son of Man so often that the people know this is himself he's talking about. And he says, the Son of Man will return in glory. And really, you read a passage like this, and you've got two options. One is to go, okay, that's what it says. And the other one is to sort of wrap yourself up in theological and legal wranglings to try and convince yourself that Jesus somehow didn't mean that, or was a bit confused about himself, or that it's happened and we didn't notice. Well, that would be embarrassing. Or something, some other variation on that. And folk over the years have gone through those passageways, but for myself, well, that's what Jesus said. He said, I will return in glory because I am the Son of Man, and things will be different when I do. Okay, that's good enough for me. So that's how I'm going to live my life. I'm going to believe in that. He said, I'm going to die and rise again. Oh, he did. And he said, when you die, you will come to be with me in glory. So that's what will happen. So that's what we hold on to. It's dead easy. It's really, really simple. A friend was speaking last week and said, the bits that worry me in the Bible are not the really complicated bits I can't understand. It's the bits I can. I think Mark Twain said something like that. It's the bits I understand, because then I have to follow them. So, Jesus will return. Yes. In glory. Yes. So what? So what for now? We know he's going to come. We've been told to look out for the signs. We've been told to work out what those might be as the seasons change. So we need to be tuned in to know what the spiritual seasons are and the approach as and when it happens. But then Jesus says, but you won't know exactly until it happens. And when it does happen, you'll go, oh, this is it. We won't know beforehand. But when it happens, we will know. We will know he has returned. We will know, and we won't be at that point sitting there going, is this it? It'll be so obvious. It's just how it is. We're not told exactly what we need to do in the meantime, though. We are told, as I said earlier, we have a task. Something that we're to do, yes, but also people that we're meant to be. What are we meant to do and be as individuals and as a church, as a bunch of folk following Jesus in this place? Well, there are those things we call the spiritual disciplines. And you could start off with those, you know, things like reading your Bible and praying and all of those things and fasting. The thing is that Jesus doesn't seem to, Jesus kind of assumes those. Of course you'll be fasting, of course you'll be praying, of course you'll be reading scripture, of course you'll be feeding the widows and the hungry. Of course those things, that just goes without saying. That's called being a human. We're called to something more. Those are just like breezing. Our role in the kingdom, if you like, isn't to read the Bible. That's not what God calls us to. That's just part of what it means to be in the kingdom. I guess in the same way an employee in a new company would spend a day or a week, whatever, maybe having some orientation, you know, figuring out how to get from here to there, where the toilet is, the coffee machine, all the rest of it. But their job in that company is not just to go to the toilet or stand by the coffee machine. There's other stuff that they're meant for. And neither do they have to be perfect before they can begin living out that role. You know, you see kids who are in year 7 at Park School and they get extra time to go from lesson to lesson because they will get lost. But they're not told you can't come to school until you've memorized the timetable and the map of the building. No, you start. You mess up. You get lost. Someone helps you out. You carry on in this thing that you're doing. For them in year 7, it's just getting through school. For us as Christians, it's living the life of Christ, sustained by the practices, the day-by-day things, the disciplines that Jesus assumes that we have. So if those aren't the tasks, then what is? Well, really simple. Love him. Love ourselves and love the world. I think that's pretty much, that covers most things. And I know that sounds a bit trite, but so what does it mean? Well, I guess it means that when we do come to worship, in our worship, we're loving God in the way that we worship. Yes, sure. But also it's fueling us up as individuals so that we can then go out that door and serve him in the world. So we come here to say we love him, and somehow in that equation, we get fed by it, and then we turn around and we're able to bless the people around us. It's amazing. But it works, doesn't it? So that's where worship fits in. Prayer, for sure. But if I'm not listening to God, and if in my prayer my heart isn't being broken by his love for the world, then it's just spiritual navel-gazing. Fun, but it's really not all that much. Sharing the gospel, of course, 100%, but in a way that people can connect with it and is accessible and makes sense and is in their language and in their context, metaphor, whatever. Sometimes we use words, sometimes we don't. And we need to know, we need to recognize, we need to accept that sometimes if I share what I have with you, you might say, yes, please, that's wonderful. And sometimes if I share it with you, you might say, no, thanks, that's rubbish. And do you know what? When I do that, I'm in good company. Because when Jesus shared the gospel with people, some people said, yes, please. And others said, no, thank you. And if when they were faced with the living Christ, people were able to say, nah, I'm not buying it. Then the same's going to happen to us. If Jesus got rejected by people who were face to face with him, no surprise that the same will happen to us. But that doesn't stop us. That doesn't excuse us. That doesn't mean we don't do it. When we think about the world around us, loving the world, that means loving ourselves because we're part of that thing that God created. God created us and he created us as human and alive, and we're here until the day that Jesus returns. And so let's love this place. Why? Because God loved it. Still does. Created it. Said it's good. So love yourself. Have a good sleep. Go for a walk. Go and look at the sunset. Play cricket. Whatever. Love the world. Turn the thermostat down and stick on a jumper. Go for a walk instead of a drive. Care for this thing that God thinks is amazing. So amazing that he made it. Speak out against injustice. Stand up for the poor, the hungry, the homeless, the refugees, and those who have no voice that is heard by the world around them. Do those things because that's a way that we express God's love for us and our love for ourselves and our love for the world. Sometimes we might need to get out a bit more. Sometimes we might need to stop getting out so much and just sit down. If this is all making you feel like you need to get a, you've got a whole long list of stuff now, just come back to the beginning. Lavishing of God's love for you. This is about the direction of your life, not about how full your diary is. This is about God's love for you and the fact that because of his love for you, you are his child, not his employee. Think chocolate spread all over your face rather than portion control. And sometimes there's stuff that I just can't do. I can't do it because I'm rubbish at it, or I can't do it because I'm too small and there's only one of me, and I need you. That's where church is. We, the big we that are God's people here in this place, and the big we that you guys are part of in Barnstaple, and the bigger we that Barnstaple is part of in the UK, and etc. The church of God across the world. Sometimes there's things that I can't do because I'm just too small. But together we can. Sometimes there's stuff that I can't do because I'm just rubbish at it. But you're really good at it. I may be a right kneecap in the body of Christ, and we need some hands. In fact, sometimes I'm convinced I'm possibly a left nostril or an earlobe or something. But apparently I'm part of the body of Christ. So are you. There's stuff that we can only do that can only be achieved because of us together. The body, the church, that bunch of people who are God's folk. So we're called to be faithful in this until his return. And we're here at the beginning of Advent. We've got our first candle lit. And I guess, you know, in Advent, we look forward to that day on the 25th of December when crazy things happen and it just all goes nuts and mental. And then we get to the 26th and we go, right, who's going to clear up the mess? The thing is, as Christians, we also are in Advent. We have been for 2,000 years. We are waiting with anticipation the return of our Lord, who is King. And when he comes, it will be like all of our Christmases, all at once, without Brussels sprouts if you don't like them. But there will be no Boxing Day, for he will wipe every tear and he will be alongside every suffering, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more suffering. He will be there with us for all eternity. That sounds like something that's quite good to look forward to. So I'm excited about Christmas for sure. But I'm a lot more excited about what we just heard about in this passage. Let's be still, shall we? Father God, we pray that you would help us to learn to be close to you, that we might know the spiritual signs, that we might understand the spiritual seasons, that we might respond to the things around us. We pray also that we might be close enough to you, that we would love the world with your love, see what is broken with your heart, and reach out with the hands and feet that you have given us to restore and redeem that which you love in the world. Help us to do this as individuals and as part of your people in this place, across this town, and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.